Good morning, Church on the Rock.
Good morning, Rashad.
My name is Rashad Cunningham. I'm the pastor here at Church on the Rock. And I like to do that to kind of get the juices flowing, especially at 9 o'clock in the morning to get the juices flowing. But I want you guys to kind of wake up with me. You know, rainy days make it where you're like, man, I just kind of... So that's what rainy days do to us. And for you guys to be here, we are blessed. We are privileged to have you here, especially those of you who are guests. It's your first time here. Maybe you're passing through. Maybe you were invited. Whatever the reason, when you walk in here, we consider you family for being here, and we just want to love you where you're at. So when I say good morning, Church on the Rock, we ask that you say good morning, Rashad, because it gets everything up and running. So good morning, Church on the Rock! As you can see, I got my voice back, so I'm ready to get this thing going. Hey, the baby's here. Amen. Amen. All right. I'm sorry, y'all. I just saw the newborn. I didn't know you guys were going to be here. Amen. So look, we're doing a series called After the Victory. After the Victory. Basically, what we're thinking about is this. During Easter, you had 200 plus something people here, and people are shouting and happy about the baptisms, or when somebody receives Christ in general, we get excited. We're like, yes, they accepted Christ. That is totally awesome, right? And we're all fired up about it. But then what happens when after that victory or after they believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they come to you and they're like, all right, I accepted Christ, Rashad. I was baptized. What do I do now? And many of us would be like, come to church again. And they're like, okay. So they come to church again. They're like, okay, I received Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've been baptized. I came back to church. What do I do now? And we're like, read your Bible or something. And they're like, okay, where do I start? And we're like, wherever you want to start. And they just keep asking these questions. And honestly, what ends up happening is they're asking us, what do they do next? And we don't have an answer because many of us don't even know what we do next. So what happens is you have a church, whether it's here or anywhere in America, of a whole bunch of people who are calling themselves Christians but have no idea what it means to be a Christian. And this is where we're going to be for quite a while. You see, initially I was going to do like 7 verses today, try to finish this book before my next break. And then my mentor was like, why are you in such a hurry? Doesn't it matter that they know what they need to do or live out as Christians? Why are you trying to hurry up and finish it before your break? Who told you you have to get done with the book of 2 Peter in 7 weeks? And I was like, nobody. Nobody told me to do that. I just felt some pressure that wasn't even there because none of you have said anything to me about it. I just felt this false pressure that I need to rush through a book to get to the next book, to get to the next book. And honestly, that's why many of our Christians don't know anything about the Bible, because we're just preaching paragraphs that weren't even there in terms of how they're sectioned off when they were written. It was just one whole letter. So why are we so, you know, adamant about preaching 7 specific verses when you can honestly just do what we're doing today, preach half a verse? Plus, the playoffs are today, so, you know. I'm just playing. So, hey, look at 2 Peter 1:5 for me. Peter says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. We're not doing nothing. Matter of fact, we're not going to get past moral excellence today. We're just going through the first 2 lines of this verse, and you're like, Rashad, is that possible? Watch how God works. God is about to do something amazing. So, recapping last week, has anybody been promoted ever? In anything. You've been promoted? Raise your hand. Anybody been promoted? All right, so I'm just trying to make sure you can feel where I'm going with this. I used to work down here on 267 at the McDonald's. I was the fry guy. I was the baddest fry guy in Brownsburg. I mean, if you came through when I was on the fries, your fries was hot, fresh, ready. I was the bad boy. I was on the fry guys, and I was sitting there, and I'd be flipping the things. And anybody worked at McDonald's before know what it's like to be on them fries? You're getting grease on your arms and all. I was the baddest fry guy there was. But there was nothing like the day when my manager came to me and said, are you ready for drive-thru? Woo-wee! I was like, started from the fries, now we here, right? Like, Are you ready for drive-through? Like, you mean, I'm a talker. I actually get to talk to people now? Like, I'm over there at the Fry's just kind of making my own songs. Started from the Fry's. I don't think that song was out back then. But whatever I was singing something while doing the Fry's because I didn't have nobody to talk to. Now you're promoting me to drive-through, and it meant everything to me because it's a new responsibility. It's a new title. It's a new name. I'm in drive-through, through, right? Or like maybe you've like, y'all remember when you went from 9 to 10, right? Like when you were 9 years old and then you had your 10th birthday and you're like, double digits, Tyson, double, hey, I'm 1-0 now, it's two of them bad boys. Or maybe you went from the 10 to 12 to 13. Or maybe you're like me. See, I was Britney's boyfriend since I was 16. I was Britney's boo thing since I was 16. But the day she allowed me the privilege to be promoted to husband, right? Like, girl, I'm your husband. Right? Like, y'all just went through that, right? Like, y'all just got married. Hey, I'm calling you out because I did the wedding. Amen. Amen. And Shola, ain't it different, bro, when you look next and you say, that's my wife. Right? That's my wife. And Shauna, ain't it living when you look over and you like, that's my man, my husband, right? Like, he's spoken for, right? And you got this new name, and with it comes new responsibilities. You can't act the way you did before. Well, that's kind of why Peter comes to this section of this chapter for this reason. For what reason? Because you've been promoted. You see, with his victory, we said this last week, with his victory, you got a new position. You have this new, you got position, peace, power, promises. You're in a partnership with the Holy Spirit. You've been promoted to something. So he looks at that and says, yo, because of everything we talked about last week, for this reason, right there, for this reason, what reason? Because you have a new name. That is my first point right here. If you're writing points, we have a new name after his victory, and you need to know it. If you believe in something, you got to know what you believe in. You got to know what you're called. You have a new name because of that peace and that power and those promises that he's promised you. He's called you something different. He's called you a possessor of his divine power. He's called you a possessor of his divine peace. You are a possessor of his divine nature. Literally, we said last week, the power of the Holy Spirit that raises dead life from the grave literally lives inside of you. You possess resurrecting power inside of you, so you have a new name. You've been promoted. You have a new name. So everything we're about to talk about over the next 2 months or however God has us there, when he says for this reason, that's the reason. Because you've been promoted. You have a new name. Think about this. You were sinners. You were enemies. You were on your way to hell. You were dead. You were, put it in there. All those names that you were, you have a new name. I mean, now, as a name, maybe you're a manager at your job. Maybe you own your own salon and you're a CEO of your own business. Maybe you're a husband. Maybe you're a doctor. Maybe you're all these things. But when you die, which one of those names I just mentioned gets you to heaven? Nada. None of them. All those names that you be working so hard for in the world, I'm a doctor, I'm a teacher, I'm a lawyer, none of those names, you can't go up to heaven's gates and be like, yo, God, I'm a doctor, I put in 12 years of education, you gonna let me in, right? He's like, nah, that's not what gets you in. You know what gets you in? The name child of God. Look at John 1:12 for me. Look at John 1:12. I want you to see this. It says, but as many as received him. So remember, we talked last week about this free gift of salvation. It's available for all. It's a free gift. You didn't do nothing for it. You didn't do nothing to earn it. It is a free gift that he holds out and says, all you got to do is take it. Just take it. Just take this free gift of salvation. When you take this free gift, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what happens? He gives the right for you to become a child of God. I know the world and the heresies in the world will tell you, hey, we're all children of God. Peace, love, and happiness, right? Like, we're all children of God. No. We're all God's creation. He created all of us, yes. But if you think you're a child of God without having a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says something different. It says to them, who? The ones who believe in his name. To them, he gave the right to become children of God. That's a new name. That's a new name. And here's the thing. You didn't do anything to receive that name except for accept what he did on the cross. You accepted his victory. It wasn't your victory. It was his victory. I was talking to my grandma Friday. And we haven't talked for a little while because I've just been busy and kind of upset with my grandma. You see, there's a name I have, Tinkaboo. Tinkaboo, yes, T-I-N-K-A-Boo. I am the original Tinkaboo, right? Like, my grandma calls me Tinkaboo, and that's the name. Well, see, when my daughter was born, she started calling my daughter Genesis Tinkaboo. And I know she's young, I know she was little, but I ain't having that. Tinkaboo is my name. You know, like, Tinkaboo belongs to me. Like, grandma called me Tinkaboo, Don, and it meant something. It came with, like, candy and special privileges and, like, staying up all night when I'm not supposed to. Tinkaboo meant something. So when my daughter came along and she said, oh, that's my Tinkaboo, I was like, excuse me, grandma. It don't work that way. I'm the Tinkaboo. And then more kids came along, and she was calling them Tinkaboo. And my nieces and my nephews was Tinkaboo. And all of a sudden, I was feeling some type of way, because I'm like, all the work that I did to earn that name Tinkaboo? And she's like, Rashad, you didn't do nothing, but you was just born. Like, you weren't special. And I thought about it. I was like, oh, man, I didn't do nothing for Tinkaboo. She just started calling me Tinkaboo. But still, there's something in the name. And she's like, so basically, when I'm talking to these other people calling them Tinkaboo, your nieces and your daughter and all these things, it's not because I love you less. It's because I love them the same. Don't you know, as a child of God, when you have that name, child of God, it doesn't matter what your past looks like. It doesn't matter what your present looks like. When you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you get the same Tinkaboo name that every other child of God has had. That goes back to the beginning of 2 Peter 1:1. Give me that real quick, Sean, where he says this. Look at this. He says, to those who have received a faith of the same kind of as ours. We said last week, the equal value is ours. So even though he called Peter Tinkaboo, he calls Tyler Tinkaboo. He calls me Tinkaboo. It's an equal value faith. Just because you've been saved longer than me doesn't make you more of his child than me. And that's such a beautiful thing. But if you really believe that, shouldn't it change the way you walk? Shouldn't it actually change something in your life? If you believe the pillar of the church, Peter, who penned this letter, has equal value in his faith and his salvation as you today, who could barely get out of bed to get to church. Shouldn't that mean something to us? Shouldn't that change something about the way we actually take Christianity, not for granted, but as something that really means something? And in 1 Peter 2:9, he gives these other names. I want you to look at these names real quick. 1 Peter 2:9, these are just, and you don't have to turn there, but just look at it on the screen. 1 Peter 2:9, go back a couple bit for me. He calls you, look at this. But you, those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, look at this. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. He says that you are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Like, think about that. These are your names in Christ. This is what you are. This is how God, the creator of the universe, the creator of all things, the great I am, calls you this when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. So why are we walking around defeated? Well, probably because we haven't even read our Bible to know that this is what he calls us. So after the victory, you have to first and foremost understand that with that promotion came a new name, an actual new name. Like, think about it. Y'all remember back in the Old Testament, Abram became Abraham. Jacob became Israel. Even Peter was Simon and became Peter. Like, you have a new name in Christ. You need to walk like you have a new name. You need to walk like you have a new position. You got to stop doing the things with your old name that you claimed was just bringing you down, which you claimed brought you to your knees so that you would receive this free gift. You claimed it. You claimed it, but when we look at you, we don't see nothing different about you or your name. You're still the alcoholic. You're still the one addicted to porn. You're still the one cheating and abusive and all these other things, all these other names you had that he died for, and you claim that you received the gift of him changing your name and taking those labels off of you. You claim you received that, but then you still walking in those old names. Why? And it gets real quiet because that one hurts, and it hurts me. But this is what's happening after the victory. Nobody knows the new name, or they say it, but they don't believe it. So Peter says, everything I'm about to break down to you in this chapter, even in this letter, for this reason. What reason? Because we have a new name. Because you have been promoted. You can't do what you was doing on the fries while you working in the drive-thru. It don't work that way. You have a new position, a new promotion. You have a new name. You need to walk like you have a new name. I come from an adoptive family. So, like, it's funny because my brother that's right up under me, Andre, we adopted him when he was 14. He had been in 23 foster homes before he came to us. So he came with a whole bunch of baggage and a whole bunch of stuff that just really damaged and tainted his life. And when my mama adopted him, she said, I don't care what you've been through, you are Cunningham now. You have a new name. This is like all those things from then on where you felt like 23 different families passed up on you and didn't love you enough, you are Cunningham now. I love you regardless of what you've been through and what you're going through now. I will love you forever and always. My brother's locked up right now, and my mama hasn't turned her back on him yet because it's a new name. He's been locked up he has to do 18 years. He's on 15, and mama's been there every step of the way because he has a new name, right? Think about this. The Bible says you've been adopted as sons of God. You've been adopted into this new family. You have a new name, and God's not going to turn his back on you regardless of even what you get yourself into, but it starts with this, of you actually receiving faith, of you actually believing what you say you believe in, and that takes me to my second point. So you have a new name because you should have a new claim. Yeah, I'm not alliterating today. I'm just rhyming, right? We have a new claim after his victory. So that same mother that loves Dre, I got to get on her head now. She's going to listen to this and call me and get on my case. She's a Cowboys fan. And yeah, already jacked up, sis, I know. She's a Cowboys fan, and check this out. You ask her, like, Mama, who's the coach? I don't know. Okay, Mama, name one player. She can't do it. I'm like, how you claim the Cowboys is your favorite team and you don't know nothing about the team? I just like the team. Well, you know what? That's a lot of Christians today. You're claiming a team that you don't know nothing about. You're claiming a faith that you don't know anything about. You're like, hey, it's Sunday morning. Let me hop on my Facebook and say, I'm going to church on the rock. And you don't even know what we believe. Hey, let me post this thing on Monday about I'm a Christian. And you don't even know what comes with Christianity. Well, how do I know you don't know? Because you're not living none of it. So either you don't know or you just willingly don't care. Either way, you don't have a new claim. There's nothing new about what you're claiming. You're still claiming the old ways. You hold on to the sin. You hold on to the old ways. So you should have a new claim. He says, for this very reason, go back to 2 Peter 1:5 for me, Sean. He says, for this very reason also, we're going to come back to the supplying all diligence, but he says, in your faith. You see that? Meaning there should already be something there. So, like, there's some people in here who aren't believers. They don't believe in God. You don't believe in Jesus. I can't get on you about your walk because you can't walk before you're born. Think about it. Babies can't walk before they're born, can they? No. So for those of you who don't believe yet, we'll come back to that. I'm talking to believers right now. You've claimed something. You call yourself a child of God. The Bible says you must be born again, right? So if you're born again, now I'm trying to tell you how you're supposed to walk. You have a new claim to yourself, A new name because of your new claim. Remember what faith is. Faith, Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 11:1 says this about faith. It says, faith is, here's the definition, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That word hope, that's not worldly hope, like, I hope it doesn't snow next week. It's gonna snow. that's not a hope like, I hope the Pacers win today at 3:30. Because I'm keeping track of the time right now. No. It's none of those things. That's a worldly hope, right? Like, that's a worldly. I hope. I'm not sure if it's going to happen. I don't know if the Pacers is going to win. I don't know if it's not going to snow next week. But I hope. That's not the same hope in the Bible. See, this hope right here is a biblical hope. It means this, expectation. In other words, I'm expecting it. In other words, I believe when Christ said he's coming back, he's coming back. See, the letter Peter was writing, he was writing to Christians who had other teachers in the church telling them, man, Christ said he was going to be back. He still ain't got back. He ain't coming. And he's like, nah, that's not the scripture. Yeah, well, the scriptures haven't worked themselves out. Or when the Bible tells you, sis, when it says he will use all things for the good of those who love him, some people don't believe that because they have no biblical hope, no assurance, no expectation of what the Bible says. Do you really believe in what you claim? If so, why are you walking around defeated? Well, there's two reasons. Either you don't really believe what you claim, or you've never read it or spent time with God to even know what the Bible says. So you don't even know. You're walking around defeated because you don't know that he said, I will use all things for the good of those who love me. You don't know that he said, I will finish anything that I started. You don't know that Romans 8:31 says that if God is for us, nothing can be against us. And you ain't got to be able to quote the scripture. It ain't got nothing to do about that. It has to do with you knowing it in your heart. I know somewhere in that book, it says, if God is for me, who can be against me, Ron? I don't know the scripture, but I know I read it. And since I read it and God said it, that seals it. I'm positive about that. So what you claiming, right? Like, that's a hood term, right? Like, Kristen, what set you claiming, right? Like, it's a hood term. But check it out. It's funny because the hood got it figured out. Look at this. Just work with me here. I know this is out the context of Brownsburg, Indiana, so just work with me here. Sometimes you find kids out here in these better lives, out here in the sticks or whatnot, that walk around claiming gangs. They got their hats turned to the right or to the left. They got the certain colors on, red or blue. I'm a Crip. I'm a G. I'm Vice Lord. I'm folks, whatever, right? All right, now check it out. Sometimes those same kids will run their tail down to the hood, to the actual hood, claiming this stuff that they saw on TV or this stuff they read about in a book or something that somebody's moved out here and told them about, and maybe he ain't even living it himself. So they'll go down there wearing that blue cock to the right, talking about sevenfold. Now, they don't really know nothing about what sevenfold means, but they know if they claim it, it looks cool out here. Well, when you get into the real streets and you say somebody says sevenfold to you, if you don't know to say GD, they're going to they're going to punch you in your mouth, maybe put you out your misery. Am I right? Why is it the streets say you can't come down here claiming something that you don't know nothing about, but the church says claim whatever you want to claim as long as you make our numbers look good on Sunday morning? That's real. After the victory, we have a new name and we have a new claim. We are actually claiming something that's new about us. That's what we said. That's what it says on the Bible. You are a new creation. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. So if you're claiming this name, then you're making this claim that you are a new creation. Me and my wife have been, we've been leasing cars since 2011. Honda Civics. And why do you lease, Rashad? Because I feel like leasing, all right? Stay out of my business. Anyway, we've been leasing cars since 2011. We lease one vehicle a year. And when they told me, it was like, Rashad, if you lease this Honda Civic, you can come back in 3 years and get the new car. I was like, hold on. So it's 2011, and if I lease this thing, you're telling me in 3 years I get a 2014? They was like, yup. All right, so look, my 2011 Honda Civic looked like this. Oh, man, 2011, I thought I was fresh to death. Y'all was like, yeah, never had a new car before. Yeah. 3 years later, I got my 2014, and it looks like this. I was like, go back to 2011. go back to 2014. I was like, what? What is this? It's practically the same vehicle. Like, you told me I get a new 2014. Like, I get the new, you made a claim that I get the new 2014, and it looks just like my 2011. I might as well keep the 2011. That's Christians. We're making this claim that we're this updated version of ourselves, that we've changed, that we're a new model, Billy. Like, I've changed, I've actually changed. And we look exactly the same as the old model. It's like me saying, hey, Charles, bro, man, I've been on a diet for 8 weeks. And Charles like, bro, ain't nothing changed. Like, what kind of diet you on, bro? Like, is it working? And then, you know, you start justifying stuff. Well, you know, muscle, you know, it's muscle now. You know, nah, bro, you ain't dieting. You claiming you dieting, but ain't nothing changed on the outside, right? It's the same thing with Christianity. Hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I'm faith. And then nothing changes in your life. You're claiming something that's not real. There has to be some kind of change. So go back to the 2011 model, now the 2014, but look what happened in 2017. Woo, that boy bad. This is a completely new model, right? It's longer. It looks better to me. It's blue. Like, I know blue, you could just got a paint change. I don't know. It's blue, all right? It's better to me. It looks way better than the 2011 model because it's a completely different model. Every 3 years, they don't change the model. It takes 5 years for them to actually change the actual model. I was like, why don't y'all tell me that from the get-go? I went and got all excited, got my hopes up. But nevertheless, it goes back to say many of us are talking about something that ain't really happening. I'm a new me. No, you're not. You're an old you with a paint job. Ain't nothing on the inside changed. Ain't nothing in the model changed. You're doing things by the same model as you did in 2011. It's 2018. Why are you still struggling with that if you got resurrecting power inside of you? It's funny. On Sunday, I'm a Christian. On Monday, this is just who I am. What? Nah. But you know what? You're right. That's exactly who you are. I'm not asking you to be you. I'm asking you to look more like him. On Sunday, everybody want to come in here looking like him, but on Wednesday, this is just who I am. Y'all just going to have to deal with me. Well, how much sense does that make? When you're claiming him. You're claiming something different. So we have a new aim. Name. We have a new claim. And my final point is we have a new aim. We have a new aim after his victory. So if you have this name, child of God, then that means you are claiming Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That means you are claiming that you believe that Christ was raised from the dead 3 days after he went to the grave. You are claiming that the Bible is completely without error. You are claiming that Christ, he deposited his Holy Spirit in you to work inside of you so things change in your life. You are claiming that you understand the importance of coming together, not because church, the religion, but because the Bible says that since you are believers, never stop coming together to encourage each other, to build each other up. You're claiming all these things. So you know what happens when you start claiming those things? You have a new focus, a new biblical worldview, a new aim on life. Go back to 2 Peter 1:5. I want you to see this. So he says, for this very reason, because of that name, in your faith, which is your new claim, your new, which you say you believe in, he says, applying all diligence, supply moral excellence. In the Greek, that's how it reads. It says, now for this very reason, in your faith, applying all diligence, supply moral excellence. In the Greek, that's how it reads. It reads, but translations like try to make it easier for you to read. So look at this. Applying all diligence. Applying all diligence. The word diligence means you are doing something to complete exhaustion. Complete exhaustion. You're exhausting your effort. You're taking everything in you to do something. Peter looks at you and says, if you are a child of God, And if you say you believe the things that the Bible say to be true, if you've really received Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you should use every part of your being to be obedient or walk in the things I'm about to tell you about. He says you should apply all effort. You should use everything in you to do this. Look what 1 Timothy 4 says. This is what Paul said about it. He said, have nothing to do with the worldly fables fit only for the old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Keep going. He goes on to say, for bodily discipline, working out, cardio, is only of little profit. Why? Because it does good for the body now. It's still profitable, but it's only a little profitable because all that working out and all that good stuff ain't gonna do nothing for you in the afterlife. He says, so for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since why? It holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So he's looking at you and saying, if you really believe that there's a life to come, why wouldn't you do everything in your being to make sure you were right by the one that you got to stand before when it's all said and done? Why wouldn't you give everything you have to be able to stand before God like, yo, Father, I'm here. I'm so excited to see you because I exhausted myself trying to be like your son, Jesus Christ. But we don't do that. Instead, we make excuses for why we won't do any of those things. Well, because of what I went through when I was younger, because of what I'm going through. And I'm not trying to be insensitive to you at all. Trust me, I've been through some things too. But what I'm saying is if you believe in the promises of the Bible, and if you know those promises, why wouldn't you do everything in your power to make sure you're walking through the gates of heaven? What on this earth is worth going to hell for? If you believe. So once again, I'm not talking to those who don't believe right now. I'm talking to you Christian folk, religious folk who want to walk through the doors and claim something and name something, but don't want to live nothing. It doesn't make sense. And that's why the non-believers are sitting next to you saying, I don't get it. I don't get it. You do everything that I do. All the things we used to do when we was boys, you still do them. What changed? So why do I got to believe in anything you believe in just to be the way you're being? Because you're being exactly like me. You don't look any different. The Bible says a saint means set apart. It means holy, hagios. It is set apart. You've been pulled apart, and you're different from the rest of the world. You're in the world, but you're not of it. You're supposed to be a light in the darkness, not darkness. So what is going on with us? Why wouldn't you do everything in your power to ensure that you're shining that light, not just for you, but you were saved to save others. You were blessed to bless others. So what happens is this, keep going. He says, it's a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance. In verse 10, he goes on to say, for it is for this, for what? For that hope that we labor and strive. Labor and strive, work extremely hard, exhaust your effort, work extremely hard because we have fixed our hope. We set our gaze on the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Paul says the same thing. Paul says the exact same thing. So ask yourself, I got this quote from Aristotle. It says, we are what we repeatedly do. Excellence then is not an act, but a habit. Is your Christianity a hobby or a habit? Is it something you do when it's convenient? You know, like a hobby, Dwayne, like, hey, man, I play video games when I get around to it, right? Some of us treat Christianity like that. Hey, I'm a Christian when I get around to it. It's a hobby. It's supposed to be your habit that turns into just your way of life. Is your Christianity a hobby or is it an actual habit? Is it a way of life where you're progressively trying to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work and actually change you? So he says, go back to 2 Peter 1:5 for me. He says this. He says, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. That word supply there is where we get our word chorus from. Basically, back in the New Testament time, you know, back in like the Roman times, they used to have those big like theater plays, like those big productions that they would have back then. So this is what happens. The Roman government, they would pay for like all of the production except for the chorus and the dancers and the singers. So they had to select somebody and be like, hey, we need you to be the choreographer, somebody who had a lot of money, because it cost a whole lot of money to pay for the chorus and the dancers. So they would select somebody who had a lot of money. It was like an honor to be a choreographer. And what happened when you was a choreographer, you paid, like you had some deep pockets and you reached deep in those pockets and you paid a whole lot of money so the show could go on. That's where this word supply comes from. It's looking at you and saying, not only should you use a lot of effort, it should cost you something. It should cost you something to do this. Many of us Christians right now are living a Christian life that hasn't cost us anything. Ask yourself, what has your Christianity actually cost you? Nothing. Some of us, it would be nothing. Some of us, I'm asking you that from this example right here. What have you let go of because you know God requires you to let go of it? And it hurt. When you lose an idol, it hurts. I've lost idols in my life. I idolized alcohol. I put alcohol in the place of God. When I lost it, it hurt. I actually went through withdrawal. I actually went through something from losing it. I idolized porn. I idolized women. I idolized sports. When I actually put those things down and put Christ where he deserved to be, it hurts. It costs you everything to be a Christian. It costs you everything. What has your Christianity cost you? Some of us are walking around claiming the name, making the claim, saying that we're focused on the aim, but we ain't willing to change anything. Nothing. What has your Christianity actually cost you? That word supply, like I said, the Kyrgios, he would have spent anything so the show could go on. And that's what this is saying here. Give everything you have to the point that it hurts, that it costs you something just for this, for everything he's about to say, but it's specifically for moral excellence. The word here is basically to make God look good. Godliness. Excellence, virtue, it's what makes God look good. And it says supply it. It doesn't say make moral excellence. No, the thing is, if you're a believer, because of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, this is inside of you, okay? So you ever had like those juice, you ever had like the Welch's grape juice that's inside the can, it's concentrated, right? You got everything inside that can that you need for a pitcher of juice, right? All you gotta do is add the water, but you don't make juice, do you? You don't make juice. The juice is concentrated. It's already there. You just supply the water to make it expand and fill up the entire pitcher, correct? It's the same thing. The moral excellence is already there in the Holy Spirit. Remember, at the beginning of this chapter, he says, you have everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. Everything you need to be a child of God is already in you if you're a believer. Now just put the effort in to work it out. But we're lazy and we don't want to work. And here's what the Bible says about that. Faith without works is dead. Faith has never been unemployed. Faith is not collecting welfare. Faith ain't worried about the 1st and the 15th. Faith has a job. It works. Faith actually produces something, and that's what we're going to be going through over the next 6 weeks. But moral excellence is the first. Faith makes you make God look good. That's what faith does. So ask yourself this. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31 asks it, look at it. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's moral excellence. Meaning everything I do in life, I'm concerned with how it makes God look. Can you say that? Can you say that? Whether it's at work, at home, here's the moral excellent part of it. Even when nobody's watching, do you make God look good? Even when nobody's around, do you make God look good? Or forget about what you do on the outside. What about what you think on the inside? Does it make God look good? You're like, well, Rashad, that's hard. Exactly. So Peter says, give everything you've got to fulfill this. Every part of your being. So I want to close it out with this. So this is what happens. Philippians 2:12. This is what Philippians 2:12 says. This is why I'm going to close it out. It says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is what that means. If you are saying that you're a child of God, and if you are claiming that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're really making that claim, he says, okay, now work out your salvation. Work out what you are claiming is inside of you. Work it out with fear and trembling. If I tell you I can lift a certain weight, at some point I got to get under that bench and actually push the weight up to prove to myself that I can do it. Who cares about the people in this church that are looking at you who want to judge you on what you're wearing or what time you came to church? Man, forget all that. They don't get you to heaven. So look at yourself. Examine yourself and ask yourself, am I saved? And do everything in your power to work it out with fear and trembling, because here's the next, this is where the grace comes in. This is where it gets beautiful. The very next verse says this, for it is God who is at work in you. So if you can work out your salvation, it's truly not even you doing the work. You're just proving that the Holy Spirit dwells in you and is doing the work for you. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I love how that works out, because initially you might think, oh man, that means I got to do something for my salvation. And it's like, no. You got to do something to prove to yourself that you're saved by working out the salvation to prove that God has deposited his Spirit in you, just like he promised in the Bible when you receive him as your Lord and Savior. So things should change, because something has changed on the inside. When the Spirit gets to working on the inside, things change on the outside. So prove to yourself that you're saved. And if you're not, receive Christ today. Today. Because the things going on in the world right now, we are not promised tomorrow. We might be going to war soon. And guess what? I'm not worried about the war, because I know where I'm going. But here's the thing. Do you know where you're going? And that's what all this is about. The reason we're up here singing and praising and gathering on Sunday is not for us. It's because he's worthy of the worship, but because we want you to see what God is doing in us. So we share our testimonies of brokenness, not for you to judge us, but for you to see that if he could save me, an alcoholic, an adulterer, somebody addicted to porn, somebody in gangs, then he could save you. That's what this is about. So we worship. So we praise his name. So we do everything in our effort to show that he's worthy, so that you can believe he's worthy. So as we get ready to close out with this song, I want you to understand a few things. A, if you're not a believer, you have to ask yourself, okay, what happens when you die? Because if nothing happens, then we all be running around here acting crazy, because we ain't got to give an account for nothing. But if something actually happens, if there's actually something to give an account for, you have to consider the consequences of not being right with Christ. I ask you to do that this morning, and I ask you to come talk to me or talk to the person next to you. Come to the altar. Whatever you want to do, you have to examine yourself. And for those of you who believe, do you really believe? Have you put the name on? Are you making the claim, and have you actually changed your aim? Are you actually trying to live according to what the Bible says with everything in you, or are you just part-time Christians? Denise, you had the most beautiful thing about those of you who are almost saved or totally lost. Didn't you say that on Facebook? Those of you who are almost saved are totally lost. And you may be offended, but trust me, the offense is in love, because I was offended too. It's not because we're trying to condemn you or anything like that. We're trying to love you to heaven. Our job as a church is to depopulate hell and overpopulate heaven. So as we get ready to sing this song, I want you to think about the words. You may not know the song. That's cool. Trust me when I say this. It's talking about how creation worships God. Creation praises his name. If creation does these things, so will I. Why? For this reason, because I'm a child of God. For this reason, because I believe in the promises and the power, and I'm a partner with him. That's why I will do whatever it takes to praise his name, to worship his name. So please stand with us as we get ready to sing this song. And as we get ready for this baptism, and please understand, the words mean more than anything. Let the words speak to you. Let God speak to you. And join us in this. Amen. Amen.